Thank you. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. If you could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 272, we're going to be singing We Three Kings of Orient Are. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. You could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 272. We're going to be singing We Three Kings of Orient Are. Song 272, We Three Kings. Let's sing it together on the first. We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Frankincense to offer have I, incense owns a deity nigh. Prayer and praising all men raising, worship him God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Myrrh is mine, its bitter perfume breathes a life of gathering gloom. Sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying, sealed in a stone cold tomb. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. On the last, glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, peals through the earth and skies. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Amen. Good seeing Brother Sean. Could you open us with a word of prayer?
Lord, thank you so much for this day.
All right, our second song will be song number 285, Angels We Have Heard on High. Song 285, Angels We Have Heard on High. Don't leave me alone on the chorus, going Gloria by myself, okay? Song 285, Angels We Have Heard on High. Let's sing it together on the first. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains and the mountains in reply, echo back their joyous strain. Glory. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? Say, what may the tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see him whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Excelsis Deo. We only got to make it through one more on the last. See him in a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Great singing. With that, we'll have our announcements.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through the announcements. Need a bulletin. If you didn't get one, raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring you one. Anybody else over here? Right over there. He's going to take the long way. Right. On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Psalm chapter 34, verse 4. On our inside there, we have our service times, 10:30 in the morning for our Sunday morning service. Sunday evening service, 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Joshua chapter number 5. And, oh, no, we're not. We're going to be doing something special this weekend. But anyway, Thursday Bible study, we're also skipping our normal Bible study. I'm going to be preaching something else tonight. And let's see, we have our soul winning times. Lisa Blow, we had soul winning tonight. Do we have any salvations out there? One salvation, praise the Lord. All right, that's a quick dark. So was it completely dark when you went out? Yeah, so it's gotten dark really fast now and pitch black out there. So praise the Lord for that one salvation. And so that brings us up to two salvations so far. So that zero is not really accurate there. And let's see, what do we have going on? We had our first choir practice last Sunday, so we'll have another one this Sunday after church. And the cookie exchange is this Saturday at 11 a.m. at the Bender residence. And you get their address from them, either Rylan or Miss Jolene. They have moved, so if you think that you know where it's at, you don't really know where it's at because they moved. Unless you helped them move, then you know where it's at. So at the White Elephant, there's a White Elephant game played every year there. And if you're playing, it's a $20 gift or under. If you don't know what that is, Google it, and you'll figure it out really quickly. bake 3 dozen cookies to exchange if you are able to do that. See Miss Julian for any other questions. And so that's this Saturday. December 8th is the next day. It's Brother Sean Collins' ordination as the evangelist. He's going to be moving up to Seattle. He's bought his house. He's taking his family up there. And we're going to have a good time fellowshipping after the service and enjoying some round table pizza. He's going to be preaching for us for the evening service, so make sure you're in prayer for their family. Did you get somebody to help you? Okay, so he's got someone to help you. He's actually moving the 14th, but the ordination is going to be this Sunday. So anyway, it's going to be sad to see their family go, but I'm sure that won't be the last time we see them. Of course, you can always go up and visit them. They're only 2.5 hours away. So it's a great work that he's going up there to do. So I really appreciate it. But it's definitely going to be a hit for our church because, you know, usually the best families go when they have to go be sent out to do great work. So anyway, pray for him and his family as they go up there and for the church up there. So December 12th is going to be the children's Christmas party at the church building here, 10 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. See Miss Sherry for all the details about that. And do you have a sign up for that, Miss Sherry? No, just show up. And I think she's got everything that she needed for that. So let's see. Dr. Stringer's coming to preach next weekend, not this weekend, but next weekend for both services. He's going to be giving a report on his trip to Egypt and then preaching about something else. I forgot what it was, but he told me, but I just forgot. So I'm sure it's going to be something good because Dr. Stringer always has interesting things to preach about. So on December 21st is Super Soul Winning Saturday. It's going to be 12 to 3 p.m. I think we're going to do it in Gresham, eating at Buster's Barbecue. Don't wear a white t-shirt, guys, because you're going to look like a slob when you leave there. So apparently it's pretty good. I think I might have been to the one that was over on the other side of town once, but anyhow, so it'll be great. It's in Gresham, so it's like 200 and something in like Division or something, right? So we'll have all that information for you. But 12 to 3, and it'll be apartments, and it'll be ghetto. So hopefully it'll be receptive. And so 12 to 3, Super Soul Winning Saturday, December 21st, right? December 22nd is going to be our Christmas service, and we're going to have the children's choir singing for us in the morning. We'll have a Christmas dinner and a potluck in between the services. Meat will be provided by the church. We will need volunteers to cook that meat. Probably be a ham involved and some other kind of heathen meat that we are now allowed to eat in the New Testament. So, and we'll have a good time. And let's see, December 29th is going to be a men's preaching night for the evening service. And then December 31st is going to be a New Year's Eve service, and that will replace the Thursday night service. So we'll have a New Year's Eve service. We'll pray the new year in, and we'll have some games, and we'll eat some food, and we're just all going to be we're definitely going to get our fill of good holiday food and fun, and then we'll start the new year off right. All the other stuff is everything we already know about the family integrated services and the tithes and offering at the bottom of the page. It's already up to date. And it's today's Josh and Olivia's anniversary. We already sang to them. And tomorrow's Zoe's birthday. And then Brandon's, a day that will live forever in infamy, is also on Saturday. So that's all I have for announcements. I'm just going to read through the prayer request. Real quick here, while I'm up here, I know I'm throwing you a curveball here, but so Jessica Baker's our... Thank you.
280. O Little Town of Bethlehem, song number 280. O Little Town of Bethlehem. Song 280, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Let's sing it together on the first.
O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. For Christ is born of Mary and gathered all above. While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wandering love. O morning stars, together proclaim the holy birth, and praises sing to God the King, and peace to man on earth. How silently, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his head. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the glad great tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abideth us, our Lord Emmanuel.
Amen. Good singing. Brother Ramon, would you bless the offering for us?
Turn to Romans chapter 16. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Please follow along as we read the entire chapter. Romans chapter 16, the Bible reads, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia unto Christ. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Salute Urbane and our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them that which are of Aristobulus's household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobus, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Cordus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, and now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father Robert, can you pray for the service?
Amen. All right, like I said, I'm preaching a different sermon than I normally would. Usually it's a Bible study, but tonight's kind of like a Bible study, I guess, but I'm teaching a specific doctrine, and I don't know that I've actually taught this specific doctrine like this before. We probably have a good idea about this, and it probably is common sense, but sometimes common sense goes out the window. So I'm preaching tonight about respecting the mark of church discipline, respecting the mark of church discipline. And, you know, a lot of times someone will get marked and people will still communicate with that person that's marked. And like, there's nothing I can really do about that. You know, it does happen. And even though they know that they're not supposed to contact that person, they're not supposed to have it, you know, but sometimes, you know, I get, you know, you were friends with that person or whatever, and you know, things are left unsaid, and you're not really sure, like, what kind of state that person is really in. But, you know, the Bible's really clear about this subject that, you know, there's a reason why their church discipline exists. And it's really not a great, it's not a fun topic to preach about necessarily. It's not something that I like to do, regardless of the reputation that I might have with people online and people outside of our church. But I really don't like doing church discipline. I don't like throwing people out. I don't like marking people. And in reality, people that actually know me know that I really try to go, I'm really long-suffering with people, maybe sometimes too much. And I try really hard to give people every opportunity to repent and to not go through with what they're going to go through with. But a lot of times, you know, people are just bent on what they want to do, and they just can't seem to get off of the road that they're on, and so it kind of leaves me no choice. But recently I had a situation where someone actually said, like, I don't agree with a mark that you had, and I'm going to be friends with them anyway. And I, you know, which I respect the fact that they said they're going to do that. You know, at least they told me they were going to do it. But the act of just saying, like, I disagree with it, I'm still going to be friends with them, I've decided I'm going to be friends with them anyway. And, you know, so basically what they're saying is that I'm wrong and they're right. And so they feel like their decision overrides my decision as the pastor of the church to discipline someone out of our church or to mark someone that's no longer part of our church. And that, so they're basically just saying that I'm wrong and they're going to continue to be friends with that person anyway, or reestablish the friendship that they previously had with them, regardless of whether I like it or not. And I've never had that situation happen before. And so I really kind of thought about it. I actually went to a couple different pastors, friends of mine, and I was just like, hey, have you ever had this situation happen? No. I mean, obviously, everybody's had a situation where they're like, yeah, they thought or they've heard that other people might be talking to certain people that were kicked out or whatever. But, like, you know, that stuff kind of just happens. And unless you just, like, have some kind of hard, you know, knowledge of that, there's not a lot you could do about it. I obviously don't approve of that, but, like, what do you do when someone just blatantly says, I'm going to do it anyway, regardless of whether you like it or not? So I just wanted to kind of just look at the scriptures that talk about kicking people out. I'm going to go through an Old Testament passage where it talks about what to do when God is actually judging people that are thrown out of the congregation and what he recommends Moses tells them. So let's look at our text here in Romans chapter 16, verse 17. And hopefully by the end of the sermon, you'll kind of understand where I'm coming from when it comes to respecting the mark of church discipline. We should respect the mark, okay? Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So we're talking about people that are preaching false doctrine, but it could just be people that are, they're bringing division within the church over doctrine that they don't agree. I mean, it is basically about doctrine, right? And it says, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So, and it says, and avoid them. Does it say hang out with them? No, it says to avoid them. It says mark them, like, hey, these people have done something wrong, so we mark them, and then it says, and avoid them. That's why we say mark and avoid, right? And it says, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So these types of people that's talking about, they're good at using their words, using fair speeches, and they deceive people. And this is why you have to mark them and say, hey, these are people you should not listen to. You should avoid them. You should stay away from them. And you avoid them. You don't hang out with them. You don't go eat with them. You don't have, it's the same thing as 1 Corinthians 5. You just have nothing to do with them. So there's one passage, and that's kind of where I get my, my title is respecting the mark of church discipline. It's something that we must respect.
And it's the Apostle Paul. He's authoritatively saying to do this. It's not an optional doctrine. So if we're supposed to do that, he's telling us this as a warning. He's telling this as a matter of authority also. And if you don't believe that, well, let's just keep looking at some other ones. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Because what I'm teaching tonight is that it's not optional. It's not like, well, you know, I know the pastor said we should avoid these people, but I don't really agree with what he said. You know, maybe he's just a little over the top on this, as if it's just our discretion based upon every decision that I make. You know, if you're following me as the pastor of this church, if you're, you know, because I'm the authority of the church when it comes to these matters, then if you don't want to follow what I'm saying, then you should leave. Or you should find another church to go to. And that's kind of where it's at. Like, if you think that I'm wrong about it, and you, instead of just going around and hanging around someone that you're not supposed to, you should just leave. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you. Does that sound like an option? Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. So what's that saying? Get away from that person. Don't stay or hang around them. And not after the tradition which he received of us. So is it a command, yes or no? Yes. To do what? Withdraw yourself from that person. That's doing what? Walking disorderly. It's going to explain by the context what that's talking about. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded that you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So now he's going to begin to tell us what this disorderly conduct is. So, and it says, for we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly. What is he talking about? Working not at all, but are busybodies. And these are men, probably, and women that are just not working. They're just mooching off of people. And it says, now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say again? We command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is authoritative, isn't it? That with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Stop being idle. Stop being wicked. Stop being a bum. And work for what you have. Eat your own bread. Quit being a mooch and work. And so this is another, this is a reason why you would withdraw yourself from somebody. Skip to verse 14. It says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. So what is the purpose of keeping no company or avoiding someone or marking them or withdrawing ourselves from them? Is that they would be ashamed that they're behaving in this manner. And so in this specific instance, it's talking about men that refuse to work, men that refuse to labor. They're busybodies. They're just going around mooching off people and causing problems. Because look, if you don't have something to do, you're just going to go around and cause problems. But what it's a commandment, isn't it? It says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, yes, this person's still a brother, but we're supposed to still have no company with them, that they'd be ashamed. And what's the point? Well, we want them to get it right. You know, we don't just like to throw people out, and every time they just can never come back. But for some reason, people just like, you know, when they get thrown out of our churches, they just like to burn every bridge that they've had and make it impossible to have them come back. It's like, I hope for the best And then I just realized that people are going to just seem to do the same stinking thing every time that they leave. Not every time, but a lot of times they do. Where then comes the, you know, talking, you know, and the lying and the backbiting and all the other stuff. And instead of just getting things right, they just do everything wrong. It's not every time, but it is often. But then we're blamed that we're just like going after them, preaching against them, and all this other stuff. It's like, I try to avoid that. I try to avoid publicly preaching against people, especially if it's someone that I think could be restored, you know, or, you know, if it's somebody that's really wicked and really bad and they need to be publicly marked, then I will preach against them. But generally, I don't do that. Now, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'm just going to read 1 Timothy 5, 8, which kind of goes along with the theme of the last passage there. It says, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So that pairs with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because it is talking about not only someone that just refuses to work and needs to be marked, but someone that just refuses to provide for their own family. You know, some man that refuses to provide for his own family is just like being a mooch and a bum. That person, the Bible says he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever or an infidel is what that's saying. And so what do you think about somebody like that? Well, I mean, the Bible's saying how bad they are. It's not saying that they are an unbeliever, but they're acting worse than an unbeliever would. It's almost like the man in this chapter is he's doing something that even the heathen wouldn't do. Look at verse number 1. It said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. See, it's not even the Gentiles aren't doing this weird stuff. And it says, and you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So what's Paul saying? He's like, you're so puffed up, you won't even throw this guy out. You just think you're so high and mighty, you won't do the right thing. It says, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So what's he saying that we're supposed to do? In the name of Jesus, with the power of Jesus, we are supposed to deliver someone like this that's committing such sin in our church, to deliver them unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What does that mean? Like we just have some service and go, we deliver you to Satan, and like, you know, we just like carry them out and Satan comes and devours them or something? No. We throw them out of the church is what it's talking about. Like we mark them. It says that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, the devil is going to punish, God's going to use the devil to punish that person for the sin that they're doing. And if they don't like that, they don't like being punished or beaten up by the devil, then they'll get right and they'll come back and make it right. Now it says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What's the purpose? We don't want that leavening our church and causing it to be corrupted. Amen. It says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Get that out of your church, that ye may be a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven. See, when we do the Lord's Supper, what are we supposed to do? Get that leaven out. And so if people are in serious sin, they need to make sure that they're right with God, you know, because not all sin is revealed. You know, God's not going to just come and strike you dead with a thunderbolt in the middle of the service. But you might get sick afterwards, you might die afterwards. So like it's a very serious thing. But it says, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators. Now it's going to differentiate the different types of people or different types of fornicators we are okay to be around in short bursts here. Yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must he needs to go out of the world. If we couldn't be around anybody like that, we would have to literally go and live on some compound, and then how are we going to reach the world for Christ if we can't be around them at all? How would we work a job around other people if we couldn't be around? I mean, that's basically what we have out in the world, are these types of people. So we couldn't ever be effective to reach the world for Christ if that was some kind of stipulation. But yet, there are Christians that do these things. They're called cults. And they make these compounds and go out in the middle. They have places like Waco, you know, and I'm not saying what the government did to them was right, but, I mean, David Koresh sure needed a bullet in his head. So I was okay with that one. But how they did it, yeah, I don't know. But I guess, you know, God's vengeance upon him struck anyway. So sometimes more wicked people than yourselves are going to come and take care of business. So anyhow, not preaching about that. But verse number 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So they are saved. Be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. So what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to eat with people that are saved, that are doing these specific sins. And it says, for what have I had to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, or for this reason, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So what are we supposed to hang out with them? No, it says, put away from among yourselves. So what's Paul saying? Get rid of those people. Right. Throw them out of the church. You're not supposed to be hanging out with them. Amen. So, I mean, this is several verses in a row now that I'm just showing you what the Bible is saying. The Apostle Paul is the one that's just telling us over and over again. Now let's look at Jesus' own words. Matthew chapter 18. This is where people are like, Matthew 18. Well, let's see what Matthew 18 says. So, the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle, by the way, that's why he's called the Apostle Paul, had authority to say these things. And he's saying, we command you to do these things. This is what we're commanding you to do these things. In other words, it's not optional. It's not, well, I just think this. Doesn't matter what you think. It matters what the Bible says. And if the pastor has said, hey, this person's kicked out because they've done this, and it's been proven that it's true, then you don't just, it's not up to you to make the decision. Well, I agree with this one, but I don't agree with that one. I just think, it doesn't matter what you think. Matthew chapter 18. It doesn't say, oh, question every time someone gets kicked out over every single thing, and then, you know, stroll back to memory lane, just make sure everything lines up. No, you mark them and avoid them. Matthew 18, 15, it says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone, which most people don't do. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. This is how we're supposed to solve disputes amongst ourselves. You go to the person, not your friend, not somebody else in the church, but you go to that person and say, hey, you know, I got a beef with you because you did this or whatever. And it doesn't necessarily have to be every single thing that someone offends you with, by the way. But it probably should be more serious things. But anyway, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So this is where it ramps up. This is where a pastor needs to get involved. And you know, when the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. This is kind of like, you know, this is where it's kind of serious business. Someone's ripped somebody else off. You know, it's not just for every little thing in the church, okay? And it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And this is, again, something led by the pastor. It's not just someone walks up in the middle of my preaching and goes, hey, I'm bringing something before the church. No, everything must be done decently and in order. So it says, tell it unto the church, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So now when it says heathen man and publican, obviously we're not supposed to hate heathen men or publican. We want them to be saved, don't we? But what is it saying? They're not supposed to be in the church, are they? Obviously we allow people that are not saved to come to church, but we're supposed to treat them as, you know, they're not part of our church, so to speak. So what would we do? Well, we would throw them out. So you're supposed to throw them out. They don't want to hear, you know, they don't want to get it right with the first step. They don't want to get it right with the second step when it's proven that they're wrong. They don't want to hear what the church has to say. Well, then they're out. So that's the third step there, is that they're cast out of the church. And then it says, it was very important right here, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So if I throw somebody out for a reason that's in the Bible, then what does that mean? That in heaven, that stands with God. That's what it's saying. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So if that person's forgiven and they're restored back to fellowship, then that's also loosed in heaven. God's like, okay, I forgive it too. And it's just like when the, you know, and I'll get to that passage later, but Paul tells the Corinthians later to forgive that guy that ends up fornicating with his father's wife or whatever. Even though that's really weird, he still gets it right, doesn't he? So some people can get things right and get things sorted and get forgiven. It's not like every person that gets thrown out needs to be anathema, maranatha, and they can never be forgiven. They're cursed forever. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now let's look at an Old Testament passage here in Numbers chapter 16. Numbers chapter 16. Now, of course, we don't have time to look at the whole story, but the whole story is pretty dramatic and cool. We'll look at several verses, but not the whole passage. So let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 19. Now, remember Korah, he's like upset because he's not one of the priests. He's, you know, got a different job that he doesn't like. And he doesn't want to carry the furniture. He wants to be the one that lights the incense. And so he basically says, we're all holy, Moses. You know, why do you take so much upon yourself, Moses? Why do you think you're the top dog, Moses? And he kind of just, that's really basically what he says. And then Moses, who's a very meek man, the meekest man on the face of the earth, he falls on his face. And then he's just like, well, God, you're going to have to take care of business for me here. And so God judges between who is right and who is wrong, and he shows all the congregation who's right and who's wrong. Now, let's look at some context here. Look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 19. It says, "And Korah gathered." So this is when, you know, Moses said, don't respect his offering. You know, he's just like, you know, he's pretty upset. He gets upset, you know. So, but here's where they actually come with the congregation. You know, Korah, he says, show up, bring your incense and light it and show up. But Korah's done more than that. He's brought the whole congregation against them. So I've never really recognized this before I was reading this tonight, but look at verse 19, what it says. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door. So like basically everybody, he's turned everybody against Moses and Aaron at this point. Of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. So he's ready to consume them in a moment. What does that mean? He's ready to catch them all on fire and start over. And it says, and they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin? And wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? So Moses, like usual, steps in and saves their sorry carcasses from getting consumed, right? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, so he's obviously listening to Moses. He's like, all right, okay, I'll save him again. And it says, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So he tells Moses to tell them this. Speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So why is he saying this? Because they need to be separated from, that's why. Get away from them. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. So now they're following Moses. And it says, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So very solid advice. Get away from them. Give them a wide berth. You know, don't even stand next to them. Don't touch anything that belongs to them. Get away from their tents. Get away from these wicked men, lest you be consumed. Why is he saying this? Because if they don't, what's going to happen to them? They're going to go down into the pit just like the rest of them. And he's like, get away from them. So can you see how this applies to the New Testament also? Look, the Old Testament has a lot of the same things as the New Testament does. Just a bigger congregation. Moses' congregation was like a megachurch. He had millions of people in it. And here, you know, he almost turns the whole congregation, and then they kind of start seeing the light here a little bit. I mean, literally God appears to them, the glory of the Lord appears to them. They're like, maybe I should follow Moses now. You know, it's like, and God's ready to kill them all because they're close to them, because they're following him. Instead of following the right guy, they're following Korah, who's about to go down in flames, literally. It says, verse 27, so they got up on the tabernacle, they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. So why did he say to get away from them? Because they're going down, baby. They're going all the way down into hell itself. And so, look, what's the lesson here? Stay away from people that God has said to get away from. And so in the New Testament, what's our application? Hey, if someone's been marked, if someone's a false prophet, if someone's just a bad person that just needs to be stayed away from, maybe they're not a false prophet. Maybe they just need to be stayed away from. And the Bible says in all these verses that I've already read to you to stay away from them, avoid them, you know, get away from them. And you don't do that. And you just think it's okay to hang out with them because you don't care what the pastor says. You don't care what mark has been put on them. Then you're an idiot. You just simply are an idiot because you're not listening to what the Bible says. Amen. You're like, don't say idiot. Well, okay, you're foolish. You're not, how about this? You're not wise. Does that make you feel better? Okay, my wife approves. As long as she's appeased, then I'm okay. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. You think that's there for no reason? No, it was a lesson to them. Hey, I'm so glad that I got away. And by the way, I'm terrified I'm going to run away screaming. It says, and there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So, no, they didn't get to get away either. They were barbecued along with the rest of them. So, What is the point of this sermon? Well, I want to make sure that people understand that it is a serious issue. And just because you don't think it was bad enough for them to get marked, that's not your option. The commandment was to get away from them. If they're marked, stay away from him. If they're marked, keep away from their family. Everything that appertains unto them. Don't touch any of their stuff. Stay away. And when, you know, and look, this helps them. You're just hurting their chances of coming back if you just are like being a little simp to them. And then, I'm sorry the pastor did that. You know, I agree with you and stuff. It's just like, you're not helping. The whole purpose is to shun them and make them feel bad for what they've done. You know, if you're going to say anything to them, say, hey, you know, I just hope you get things right. You know, and then walk away. And, you know, respecting other pastors' marks. I think that pastors should respect other pastors' marks. But what do you see when people leave our churches? These other pastors around here, they don't respect our marks. They'll take the rebellious people that have been thrown out of our church and be like, oh, well, they're just like new IFB people, so, you know, they must be crazy about something. And they don't care. They don't call me and get my side of the story. They just bring them right in. You know, and you wonder why they're a curse under your church when they come. And why they have all left your church when they've left. And been nothing but a disaster to your church when now they're not there anymore. Because you don't respect marks. Because you know what? If I knew that some old IFB member came to my church and that they were thrown out of a church, I would say, hey, you need to call that pastor and you need to get it right with him before you come here. So whether it's an old IFB pastor, a non-denominational pastor, an evangelical pastor, if they called me and said, hey, those people that are coming to your church right now, they had some serious issues and I threw them out of the church, this is what they're marked for, I would talk to those people and I'd say, hey, this is what the pastor of your old church said, you know, you need to get this right. We had somebody not too long ago show up at our church service and I didn't really recognize him. I was like, yeah, it kind of looks like that person. But then I was just kind of walking up to preach. He sat through the service, but then quickly this person was identified. And I talked to the person after the service and I said, hey, you know, you're going to have to get this right before you're allowed to come back here. That's that's how you do it. You can't be wishy-washy like that. But I've seen pastors not respect marks. And it's wrong. And, you know, I don't care if that pastor likes me or I like him. I don't respect rebellion. So hopefully they can learn to be the same way, because if they just are going to respect, you know, they're going to be like, well, I don't like that guy because of what he believes about the Israel. So what, you're going to just allow rebellious people to come to your church because of what I believe about Israel? What in the world does that have to do with anything? Is that like a salvation issue or something? I'm going to side with what that church has decided, because you know what? God has bound in heaven what they bound in their church. And until that's loosed in heaven, loosed in their church, then I'm going to keep what's bound in that church bound in this church. Because I don't want what God's bound in heaven to come and be let loose upon my church. And I will not necessarily, if a pastor's done that to me or whatever, I won't completely break fellowship necessarily with that pastor, because I don't control what happens in their church. But I do think it sets a bad precedence. And I think it's, you know, it's kind of hard for a pastor to complain about someone else harboring a rebel when they harbor rebels. And, you know, I think if a pastor allows a rebel to come to their church before they've made it right with that church or that pastor that kicked them out, there will be a reckoning for it. There's going to be a reckoning. It's going to happen. You might not even recognize it because you're so filled with pride, you're not going to recognize it, but there will be a reckoning for it. But it's not my job to bring that reckoning. God's the one that knows. You know, so if I've been done dirty by other, I probably have. There's probably pastors that have done me dirty in that way and I just don't even know. But you know what? And I don't want that to happen to people, but it's a lesson that people need to learn. It's a lesson that pastors need to learn, Because it obviously happens a lot. Because there's been people that I know go to Baptist churches in Spokane, go to Baptist churches here, and other places that those people have been thrown out and marked, and yet they're still going to church somehow. Well, how'd that happen? Well, maybe they should have checked the mark. You know, if they didn't know, then they didn't know. Whatever. But I'm sure that some of these bozos have told them what church they went to, and then they're just like, oh, well, yeah, you know, they're Andersonites or whatever, you know. They believe in the pre-trib rapture. They're going straight to hell, you know. Or post-trib rapture, they're going straight to hell. Anyway, but if I see or hear, you know, what's my policy about harboring fugitives? Well, you know, if you've been thrown out of a Baptist church and I know about it, I will not allow you to attend. It's just that simple, until you've gotten things right. That's my policy. And if I see or hear one of my church members railing or making an accusation against an elder from another church, you know, that's saved, obviously, without two or three witnesses or in, you know, the correct setting, I will throw that person out. And I have done it, and I'll do it again. I've done it more than once. And if they do not repent and make it right, that is, you know, because I'll give people a chance to make things right, of course. And I have. So, but I mean, I can think of one particular pastor that I thought was saved then, but don't think that they are now. But I had a church member that was just ripping against them and saying all kinds of stuff. And I knew for a fact that that person wasn't on our side, but it wasn't kind of common knowledge at the time. And I still threw that person out of our church because I'm just not going to put up with it. Even if I just don't know for sure, I'm going to side with leadership when it comes to stuff like that. Because look, if I start compromising on stuff like that, then someone's going to do it against me too. And I don't want that on me. So I want to be, even if other people aren't doing that in my benefit, I still want to do it for them because I want to do unto others as I want them to do unto me. And hopefully they can get their act together. And what I won't do is continue to be friends with people that do stuff like that and just act like it didn't happen. And go out to dinner with them and be Facebook BFFs with them when they're talking crap about other pastors. I'm just not going to do that. So, public marks. Well, I kind of mentioned that earlier. Some people call for public marks. If it's some wicked false prophet, if it's maybe some Judas that needs, you know, people need to be warned against them, I will publicly mark someone. You're like, well, yeah, you'll preach against pastors or you'll preach against Mark Ward. He needs to be publicly marked because of his weird trying to turn people away from the King James. Yeah, of course I'm going to publicly mark him. Non-public marks would be people that would, you know, I'm going to just turn the cameras off and I'm going to say, hey, this person's marked at our church. Because the world doesn't need to know that that person's marked. And I want to give them a chance to be able to live things down. So a permanent mark versus a non-permanent mark. Obviously, a permanent mark would be someone that is a false prophet. They're never coming back. And a non-permanent mark is someone that can come back. I mean, it's pretty simple, right? That's restorable versus non-restorable. Some people are not restorable, you know. There's a guy that went to our church in Spokane. He's now a Catholic. I mean, he wasn't saved. Oh, big surprise. Dane, that went to our church there, is now a Catholic. So, and he's like, I'm so glad I have a mother now. Mother Mary, or whatever. It's like, obviously, he wasn't saved. So, he's not coming back. You know, I mean, it's just real simple. You're like, well, what if he gets saved? Well, I don't know. He was like a Calvinist after he left our church, and then he became something else, and now he's a Catholic. So he's probably ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So anyway, Galatians 6:1. Let's read. I'm almost done here. Galatians 6:1. Now, obviously, there are people that we can restore, and we should. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, but I don't think we should be the, you know, it should be people from our church just going around saying, hey, are you ready to be restored yet? here, you know. It says, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Look, we don't want to be tempted and lured away by some weirdo. And you're like, hey, you know, have you changed your mind? Have you repented? You know, I'm here to help you. You know, just don't be ridiculous about stuff. But if someone's overtaken and you can help them, maybe give them some kind of a scripture or something, then cool. But don't let yourself fall because someone else did. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. So this is the guy Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, who's thrown out for fornication. Now, Paul says in verse 4, it says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if I have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So apparently they did what Paul said. They threw him out. It says, so that contrawise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such an one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. So there are times that we should forgive. And Paul says, hey, you should forgive him. You should comfort him. You should make him feel like one of you again. And hey, once someone's forgiven and they're brought back into restoration, then we let it go. You don't hold that over their head. You make them feel like they're part of the team again. And it's because you don't want them to be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We do forgive people. It says, wherefore I beseech you that you would have confirm your love toward him. Make him feel loved. Make him feel like they're one of us again. It says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. So throw them out when I say to throw them out. Stay away from them when I say to stay away from them. And bring them back and forgive them when I tell you to bring them back and forgive them. That's what he's saying. Whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. So Paul's like, I'm going to forgive the guy too. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So how would that be an advantage for Satan? Well, if we're not forgiving, of course we're supposed to forgive our brothers in Christ that sin against us. Obviously we're supposed to restore people if they're able to be restored and bring them back. And so if we don't throw them out, Satan gets an advantage in our church and sin corrupts our church. And if we hang out with them, then we are partakers with their sins on the outside. And then if we don't forgive them, then Satan corrupts us because we're proud and haughty because we refuse to forgive people when we should be forgiving because we are Christians. But some people want to forgive people before they've even been asked to be forgiven. And Christians just like want to do everything backwards. That's what Satan likes to do too. He likes to do everything backwards and trick people into doing things the wrong way. So if we would just do things the way the Bible says to do them, hey, maybe more people would be restored. Instead of just keeping contact with them and, oh, I don't agree with everything Pastor says, but you know, just do what the Bible says. You don't have to agree with everything I say. But we don't want Satan to get an advantage from us. And so if someone's thrown out of our church, my policy is if someone is marked, noted, to be avoided, no company to be kept with, no not to eat, shunned, and someone in our church just openly defies that, my policy is that that person is also to receive the same punishment that that person got. So if that person is thrown out, then you are thrown out too because you're openly defying that order. Amen. You're openly defying what the church has decided. And no, I'm not the church. We are the church. But we should all be in agreement on those things because that's what the Bible says, right? So, AKA, they are thrown out, they're marked, and anyone else that wants to be part of that sort of rebellion could just go with them. Instead of just staying here, pretending like you're, you're part of our, you know, look, this stuff happens. Like, people just stay and pretend and try to be spies or whatever. It's just weird. Just go. I just can't. I've never stayed at a church to try to sabotage that church before. When I leave, clean break. Bye. Like, I'm on to bigger and better things. I've never just hung around and tried to just, you know, pretend like I liked the pastor when I really didn't. And here's another thing that I did. If I left the church, I went to the pastor and I sat down in front of him, eyeball to eyeball, like a man, and I told him the reason why I was leaving. It wasn't a text message. It wasn't some, you know, I'm just leave and never come back and just, oh, what happened to so-and-so? I don't know. They just never came back. They never said anything. After they were your pastor for all those years, you don't have enough sand to just go to that person. What, are they going to beat you up or something? Oh, I'm afraid pastor's going to beat me up if I go to his office. I've had a pastor actually F-bomb me in his office when I told him I was leaving church. And then he apologized for doing that to me, but I was like, I don't care. Like, it doesn't bother me. I'm leaving. You know, like, you can say that all you want, man. Like, it's not, it really doesn't offend me that much. I mean, I'm friends with Pastor Shelley. But no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Like, I had to take a... Sorry. Sorry, Pastor Shelley. I love you, brother. But anyway, I'm friends with Brother Paul. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, like, yeah, I mean, when you leave a church, if you're going to leave a church, at least leave right, you know, and then just move on and go to the church you want to go to. Nobody's trying to trap you here. We're not trying to be a cult. You make it a cult. These people have an idol in their heart, and it's some pastor. It's a pastor. And then when that pastor fails them in their heart, then their whole world comes crashing down. And it's like, what do I do? What do I do? And then it is like a crazy ex-girlfriend. And everything that they do, they make a shrine. And then, like, they hate them. And they pretend like they're going on dates with them. And they just can't handle it. And so this is what happens to a lot of people, like, that are quote-unquote new IFB people, that, like, when their idol fails them, they crumble and they can't handle it. Like, look, are you in this for Christ or are you in this for your idol? So what other people do should have nothing to do with what happens in our church. And I just really do not understand that. So, but where do I get this doctrine from? You're like, well, this is a new doctrine, Pastor. It's not really a new doctrine. It's just what the Bible teaches, and it should just be common sense. That if someone just openly says, I don't care if you mark that person, I'm still going to be friends with them. What do you think about that? You know, do you want me to stay here? Do you want me to go? And it's just like, well, you're going to go. You know, whether that's kicking or screaming or whether it's going to be, you know, with a big ruckus, one way or another, you're going to go or you're going to quit hanging out with them. You got three choices: repent and get right, stay and be thrown out, or just leave quietly. And if you don't leave quietly and you cause a problem, then you're going to be marked afterwards. That's still being kicked out, in my opinion. Like, people are like, well, I didn't get kicked out, I left. Because blah, 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 blah. Yeah, you left because I let you leave in that capacity. Because I am nice. And I want people to just be able to leave like normal human beings. But they always got to come back. And for one last scare, they always got to come back and talk a bunch of crap, even though I was nothing but good to them. And everybody in our church was nothing but good to them. And then try to drag good people out of our churches and stuff. It's just annoying. So, all right, I got 2 minutes. So I'm going to ramble off the scriptures here really quickly. So where do I get this belief? Well, if you haven't been paying attention, then, you know, I'm not going to just let someone be in open rebellion. I mean, wouldn't that be weird if, like, I'm like, these people are marked. Avoid them. And then someone over here, Miss Sheila's just like, I don't care what you say, Pastor. I'm going to be friends with him. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, okay, Miss Sheila. Go ahead. I'm just not going to do anything about it. It's okay. What message would that send to the rest of our people? That right. People could just do whatever they want, and I'm just, there's no teeth. I'm like a fangless lion.
Right.
Just not going to do anything about it. I'm going to throw you out.
Amen.
Or I'm going to ask you to leave. It's just that simple. Numbers 16:26. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest he be consumed in all their sins. Matthew 18:17. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto thee, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. 1 Corinthians 5:13 says, but them that are without, God judgeth, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible and how clear it is. I pray that you just help us, Lord, to follow leadership, and Lord, to avoid those that have been marked. Lord, and sometimes it is hard because there might be people that we've been friends with for a long time. And Lord, you know best. And sometimes our feelings clash with Scripture, and we should, Lord, always choose what the Bible says over what our feelings say. I pray that you'd help us to be people that are people of the book and not people of our feelings. And Lord, sometimes it is hard, but I just pray that you give us the strength to do that which is right in your sight and not just how we feel and what gives us the warm and fuzzies. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Song number 279, Away in a Manger. Song number 279, Away in a Manger. Song 279, Away in the Manger. Let's sing it together on the first.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. But little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
Amen. Good singing. Brother Alex, would you close with a word of prayer?